clouds have fascinated people for many years. The fascination with clouds is perhaps so great that we have developed over the years some sayings about clouds. Someone may say there is a cloud of suspicion over someone. Or we might hear that there is an issue which has been clouded by someone or something. You may like this saying, every cloud has a silver lining. Or a person might say, I am on cloud nine. Or a person may say, you have or we have our head in the clouds. If we're on the ground looking up and seeing clouds, it's interesting. If you've ever flown and as you're looking out perhaps the airplane window, if you had a window seat, you saw the clouds and you thought perhaps they were very fascinating. When you begin to read about clouds, you begin to find some very interesting things about them. Did you know that there are anvil clouds, clouds which are actually shaped by shaped like an anvil? There are clouds which would fall into the morning cloud category. There are wave clouds. If you begin to look at some of the shapes, there are actually some pictures have been recorded of clouds which actually look like pigs. We don't know what an angel looks like, but many people have in their mind what an angel looks like. And there are some clouds which are referred to as angel clouds. I didn't know until this past week that there are some clouds which are more than 600 miles long. And those clouds that are 600 or so miles long, they can move at the speed of 35 miles an hour. Clouds are interesting. But they're not only interesting, as you begin to look at the Bible, Scripture has, believe it or not, a lot of information about clouds. And we want to spend tonight and at least one more Sunday night thinking about clouds. This evening I want to present some general information about clouds. They're mentioned very early in the Bible. You may remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 13, that may be the first cloud reference. God said that he was going to set his bow in the cloud or clouds, depending on your translation. We also begin to read about a cloud in the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 13. You may remember that when it was time for God's people to leave Egypt, Exodus 12, Exodus chapter 13, God said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you. And God said, I'm going to go with you in a special sense. There's going to be a sign of my presence. God said, I'm going to give you this cloud. And this cloud, during the daytime, it's going to be like a cloud. And when it comes nighttime, this cloud is going to be like a pillar of fire. So God said this cloud is going to help you during the daytime. And this cloud is also going to help you during the evening. One of the Bible books which has some noteworthy points about clouds is found in the book of Job. Now you might think, well, what's Job have to say about clouds? I want to share with you two passages from the book of Job. First one I'm going to cite and the second one I'm actually going to read from. Now Job is important because it's probably the earliest book that we have as far as a Bible book that was written. Job seems to have been someone who lived at a very early time in Earth's history. Job, as he's going through some difficult times, the Bible tells us that his friends came to offer him some comfort, which turned out not to be very comforting. One of the allegations that Job's friends made is found in Job 22. Now, in this part of the book of Job, you have some information about Eliphaz. And Eliphaz said, Job, let me tell you what. Here's what you believe. Eliphaz thought that Job, as far as his understanding was, that God was up there in the clouds. And Eliphaz charged Job with the belief that Job could not have his sins seen because God was up there. And Job said that's not true. In the next chapter, Job 23, verses 3 and 4, Job said, here's my position. I wish I could find the Almighty. I wish I could locate God. I wish I could go to God and I wish I could lay out my case. If only I could find God. I don't believe he's hiding up there in the clouds, but if I could come and access God, then I would lay out my case like an attorney and I would show my innocence. Well, the book of Job, chapter 22, uses clouds to discuss a point about God. In this same book, just a few chapters later, and this is the chapter I want to read from, is Job 26. In Job 26, verses 8 and 9, we have additional information about clouds. And this information, if you're not familiar with it, if you've not studied this information, it is a very important part of the book of Job. Now, Job, as I said, is believed to be, if not the earliest Bible book, certainly one of the earliest Bible books. And there is some pre-scientific knowledge in Job 26, verses 8 and 9. If you've turned over there, let's start with verse 8, and we'll also read that 9th verse. It's a fairly short chapter. There are only 14 verses in it. He, that's God, he binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent. The cloud is not torn under them. He encloseth the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Now, verse 8, if you begin to consider what is said in this verse, it is a passage which deserves close attention. We now know, modern science has established that when we look at clouds, we are dealing with something that's not just a cloud, but there are literally in that cloud thousands of tons of water. Now, if you didn't know that, let that sink in. In clouds, there are thousands of tons of water. Now, if you have thousands of tons of water, you better have something which is not going to be torn. You better have something that's not going to be rent, because thousands of tons of water is a bunch of water. Early here in the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 8, Job recognized that the clouds contain water. And not only the clouds contain water, the clouds contain a lot of water. And even though the clouds contain a lot of water, Job said, the clouds are not rent. The clouds are not torn. Somehow God has constructed things so that the clouds are able to retain that moisture. How did one of the men who lived very early in human history know that fact? How was he able to determine that information thousands of years ago? That's not the kind of knowledge that someone simply knows. That's not the kind of knowledge that someone simply makes a good guess about, and then science verifies that fact many, many years later. Then in verse 9 of Job 26, we also have another detail. And depending on your translation, this may be fairly clear initially. This may not be so clear. But some translations have the word moon. Job 26, verse 9. And I think that translation is a good rendering of the thought. Job speaks of clouds which are associated with the moon. Now that's something perhaps a person might say, well, he could look up there, see the moon, and say clouds are associated with the moon. Well, he could see something, surely. But did he know that they were clouds? The Bible says that clouds are associated with the moon. Was that just another good guess? Well, science tells us that the moon does have clouds. They are dust instead of water, but science says, yes, we now know enough about the moon to say that it does have clouds. What is said about clouds in the book of Job is a good reminder, it's a wonderful little illustration, to show that the Bible is no ordinary book. It has some information that is related or involving the subject of science. It's not a book of science, but what it does say is scientifically accurate, and it's really amazing. Clouds are just one of the items that remind us that the Bible was written by a non-human power. We don't mention this too often, but I thought I'd throw this in tonight. When we think about science in the Bible, all we have to do is turn to the very first chapter and the first verse. Do we remember how in the beginning the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? The first verse in the Bible refers to time, T-I-M-E. That time, of course, is in the beginning. When we deal with the very first verse of the Bible, we're dealing with, in addition to time, we're also dealing with force, God. In the very first verse of the Bible, we also are dealing with action, that action being found in the word created. In the very first verse of the Bible, we're also dealing with space, the heavens. And then point number 5, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're not only dealing with time and force and action and space, we're also dealing with matter. Matter being expressed by the words, and the earth. Science has rightly concluded that there are 5 essential elements working in the universe, and guess what? The Bible says that there are these 5 elements. And not only are these 5 elements mentioned, they are mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. And not only are they mentioned in the very first verse of the Bible, they are mentioned in the exact way that science lists them. So we can look at the book of Job, information about clouds, Genesis 1, verse 1, and conclude we can walk away, and this is especially relevant for our young people, when they say, well, you know, the Bible is just a mythical book. The Bible is not a special book. It certainly didn't come from God. No, no, no. The Bible has information which sets it apart from any other kind of document. The Bible has some pre-scientific knowledge, and it's information that the skeptics can't explain. It's information that the unbelievers don't want to touch or deal with, and sometimes Christians or young people are simply unfamiliar with it. We don't have anything to fear when it comes to science. We don't need to back away in fear or have any problems when it comes to skepticism. The Bible is a magnificent book. One of the items that we want to take away from tonight's lesson is the information from Job 26 about clouds and also Genesis 1, verse 1. But there's a second point that we also want to walk away with this evening. And that is when we think about weather, we as God's people need to realize that whether we're dealing with the clouds / rain, or dealing with some other matters, the weather is under God's control. I believe this point is really important as we look back over the last half century, over the last 50 years. I did some little looking, and I found that back in 1965, not all of us were born back then, but if you've been around for a little while, back in 1965, there was a presidential advisory committee that warned about greenhouse gas. Moving forward a little bit in history, in 1972, the words climate change began to receive some attention. Now, we hear that terminology all the time today, but 1972 was really when that started to pick up some traction. Then in 1975, there was, in a scientific paper, the first reference, at least as far as I can tell, the first known reference to global warming. Then in 1988, there was a panel that began to collect and assess data on climate change. In 1989, Margaret Thatcher called for a treaty on climate change. Then in 1999, that goes back about 20 years, there was a definitive statement offered about human beings being responsible for climate change. Now, I give you all that information to make this point. As far as I can tell, it's only been within the last 50 or so years, within about the last half century, that the idea of our climate changing because of what men were doing, because of the technology that we have, how we were doing things in the planet, it's only been within the last 50 or so years that climate change and greenhouse gas and carbon emission, all that stuff has become popular. I'd like to suggest, this evening I'd like to propose, that man has been changing the weather for a lot longer than 50 years. Man has been changing the weather a lot longer than 50 years. And the way that man has been changing the weather is not through emissions. It's not through what he's doing in the world as far as how he's using the things God has given us. Man has changed the weather through sin. There are a number of passages which affirm this point. The first being from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6. I'm not going to read that verse, but if you were to go back to Isaiah 5 and read verse 6, you would have there a comment about God and his people Israel. Israel was not behaving right, and God said, because you have sinned, because you're not willing to live in the right way, God said, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to command that the clouds not give their rain. God said, I'm going to shut off the spigot, so to speak. You will not get rain because of your wickedness. Righteous behavior, the general teaching in the Old Testament is, do not expect much in terms of bad weather issues. Bad behavior, God says, throughout the Old Testament, you even have some indications in the New, you might get bad weather. Now, when someone, from a religious perspective, whether a member of the church or not, suggests to people in the world that bad weather or nasty things that happen, which are weather-related, could be some kind of judgment from God, I'll tell you what I see. Normally, people from the world, they go berserk. People, if they hear any suggestion along those lines, they think that you have gone bananas and you are really off your rocker. However, if we are willing to let the Bible speak for God and about God, we begin to find multiple examples of where weather issues, not all the time, but there are definitely weather issues which have been related to God. 700 or so years before Jesus came into the world, Isaiah made that very point in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6. If you want to engage in bad behavior, if you want to pursue sin, God said, I'm going to command the clouds not to give their rain. Prior to this time, going back to the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to turn and read from Leviticus chapter 26 in just a couple of minutes. We'll look at Leviticus chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. We also have some information about God and the weather. Now, Leviticus 26 is one of those places where God said to his people, you have two choices. You can pursue righteousness. You can try to do what's in accordance with my will, and you're going to be blessed. Choice number two, God said you can do what's evil. You can pursue unrighteousness. And if you choose to be disobedient, then there's also going to be a consequence. And it's not going to be a favorable consequence. You're going to be punished and punished severely. Now, there's a lot that we could read from this chapter on both sides of the fence as far as doing good and doing evil. But let's just look at verses 19 and 20 of what we find in Leviticus 26. Verse 19 says, I will break the pride. I'm going to break the pride of your power. Well, how are you going to do that, God? God said, I'm going to make your heaven as iron, and I'm going to make your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. God said the problem under consideration here is pride. If you want to lift up your heart, if you want to be rebellious, if you want to feel like you're the one who's in control, God said, I'm going to change the condition on the earth. God said, in your pride, I'm going to make this heaven. I'm going to make the sky like iron. What's that mean? That means that the rain which you need for your crops, the rain which you need for your animals, God said, I'm going to dry it up. Just like we find in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6, God said, I'm going to command the clouds so that they offer no rain. This is the very same thing that we find in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19. And then God said, if that's not enough, if withholding the rain isn't sufficient, God said, I'm going to take the earth, and I'm going to make the earth like bronze. If that were not clear enough, then in verse 20 of Leviticus 26, God said, I'm going to ensure that your land does not bear any crops. I'm going to ensure that the trees are not going to yield any fruit. God can alter the weather. He has altered the weather. Whether that was providential, whether that was miraculous, doesn't matter. You still come out to the same point. We find verses in the Old Testament, as well as verses in the New Testament, which affirm that God can alter the weather. Now, if there are weather issues, I'm not, as I mentioned earlier, going to say that every weather problem, every disaster is a judgment from God. I don't believe that. However, at the same time, we don't want to run to the other extreme and say that God is never involved in some of the consequences that men face that are weather-related. Sin brings about many problems, many consequences in the lives of individuals as well as nations. And the Bible has several cases of where weather has altered life for people because they were not pursuing what is righteous. We've seen two examples, Isaiah, back in the book of Leviticus. We also have another example in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22. God said there, if you want to behave badly, if you do not want to obey me, then God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send fiery heat. Well, that's weather related, isn't it? And God said, I'm going to send, depending on your translation, I'm going to send blight. I'm going to send blasting. And God said, I'm also going to send mildew. I also, God says, in Deuteronomy 28, am in control of the weather. Now, I'll tell you, from a Christian's perspective and certainly from a preacher's perspective, it sometimes is not popular to bring up these passages. Sometimes, even with members of the church, they step back and say, oh, no, that's crazy talk. God controlling the weather, God using the weather to sometimes judge nations. Almost every excuse in the book is sometimes brought forward to deny that God can somehow be involved with controlling the weather. Or sometimes people will say, well, yes, we believe those passages in the Old Testament. Maybe we can sign off on some of that in the New Testament era when God was doing miraculous things, but now, in our modern age, God has nothing to do with the weather. He simply lets things go, and it does what it does. If you came here tonight believing that God keeps his hands off the weather, so to speak, or if you know someone who believes that God would not touch the weather or cannot interfere with the weather, let me put forward some questions. Has man changed since the time of Isaiah and since the period that we read about in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Well, certainly man has not changed. Man is still involved with sin, and sometimes the sin is on a national level, which really gets God's attention. If man has not changed, has God changed? The one who was able to control the weather way back when, is he still the same God today? Well, yes. Like man, God has not changed. God is no longer acting in a supernatural way, but he is still just as powerful as he works providentially. A third question, as we think about God and the weather, would be this. Since becoming a Christian, we, I think, remember at least a general time when we became a Christian. Thinking back over all the years since we've been a Christian, have we ever offered a weather prayer? That's a question I'm almost tempted to ask for people to raise their hands on, but I'm not going to do that. Have you ever prayed a weather prayer? Have you ever prayed that rain would not come on a certain day? Well, at least a few here have. Have we ever been in a storm? And as we were going through that storm, maybe we were driving through the storm, or maybe the high winds from a couple of days ago, maybe we were in a place where we thought it was dangerous. Have we ever prayed to God that that bad weather would pass? Have we ever prayed during a tornado? Or maybe we've been exposed to something like a hurricane. And have we ever uttered at least one prayer to God which said, God, keep me safe from this storm? If we have ever offered a weather prayer, either we believe that God was able to have a hand in that weather, or not. Those are the only two possibilities. And once we offer a single prayer to God related to the weather, we open up the door, we admit that yes, God does have some control, he does have some hand in the weather. Otherwise, that prayer is completely vain. The verses just read talk about God withholding rain. But you know, as we look at the Bible, that is not the limit of God's power. Just as God can keep rain from coming, Isaiah 5, 6, God said, I can tell the clouds, I can command the clouds not to give the rain. God is also able to work within the weather world, so to speak, to give rain. Another passage I want to read from tonight comes once again from the Old Testament, this time the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44. We'll also deal with verse 45. Now, to give you a little bit of the background, this takes us back to the time of Elisha. Elijah has a servant. And there had not been any rain in the land for a long time. So Elijah told his servant that a certain time had come. He said, I want you to go and I want you to see if you can see anything as far as rain. And the servant went and didn't see anything. According to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44, the servant of Elijah went seven times. And that detail does not seem to be insignificant. Seven times, of course, is that number for completeness. Seven times is that number for perfection. And it is a number which is associated with God. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, the number seven, in addition to completeness, perfection, in addition to being associated with God, it also happens to be associated with rain. God had had the ability to withhold rain. But the rain, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44, at the right time, comes. God decided to send rain. And this rain was not just a small shower, starting with verse 44 and reading down through 45. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, this would be the servant, there ariseth a cloud out of the sea. And he said, that cloud's a small cloud. It's a cloud like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, make ready thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. In other words, it's going to break loose. There's going to be a lot of rain. 45. And it came to pass in a little while that the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The God of the Bible, among other things, is a weather God. He was able to give ancient man rain when that was needed. He was able to give ancient man insight about the clouds and rain as we saw from the book of Job, as well as other scientific truths. He was also able to withhold the rain until it was right to send it. If someone is a little undecided about this, and from a preacher's standpoint, you never know exactly when people may be convinced and maybe not. But if you came here undecided tonight as far as whether or not God is able to stop the rain, send the rain, do various things with the weather, let me give you one other verse. It's a verse from the book of Zechariah, a book that we also don't use too often, and the chapter is 10. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Here's what God's prophet said. Ask ye of Jehovah. In other words, I want you to pray to God. Zechariah, what should we pray about? He says, ask ye of Jehovah rain. You pray for rain in the time of the latter rain, even of Jehovah that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now that statement is either true or it's false. There is no in between. God's prophet said, you pray to God at this time for rain, and God will respond. The God of the Bible is a weather God. When a nation is righteous, God is able to bless that nation in almost unbelievable ways. But when a nation is evil, when a nation chooses to turn its back on God, God is able to punish that nation in all kinds of ways, including unfavorable weather. I can't speak for you, but as we gather here tonight, it seems to me that as I look at our nation as a whole, it is in a great state of spiritual slumber. God, in many ways, has given a little lip service, whether that's at a national funeral for someone invoking God, or maybe in some other areas giving a little attention to God. But I suggest that most of the people in our country right now do not really believe that God has the power to help or hurt America. And our nation has reached a point where if we have weather issues or some other things, oh, it's not God. It's global warming, it's this or it's that. We've just made too big a global footprint. We have too many who run around talking about saving the planet and failing to realize that the eternal spirit is what needs to be saved. I cannot say, and I want to be very clear about this, I cannot say whether some of our bad weather is a judgment from God. It may be, it may not be, maybe it's a combination. But I can say, based on what we find in the Bible, that God has sometimes used weather to help punish evil people for sin as well as bless people. I also know as I study the Bible that nations are judged in time and people will be judged in eternity. One day we're going to stand before the God who controls the weather. And when that time comes, the God who has the ability to send, the God who has the ability to withhold rain, will judge us. And he'll sentence us to a place that's going to be eternally blissful or eternally painful. He's got the power to do it. He has the will to do it. And he will do it. When we face that God, what will we hear? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If we want to be on the side of right, we probably know what to do. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful living to the God who's able to control the weather. Some other course, any other course, is going to lead us to the other place. Tonight, if we can help you become a Christian, if we can restore you as a Christian, if we can strengthen you in some way, we have a special need. Will you let us know what that is? And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.